A few weeks ago, we were talking about Nehemiah chapter 8 in our Sunday morning lesson in regard to Nehemiah reading from the law. Verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8 says, "And all the people gathered themselves as one man in the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." We all need to be reminded from time to time about a lot of things. Peter made the observation in his second epistle. He wouldn't be negligent to put them in remembrance of things. He said, "Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or proper, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that I must shortly put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." And then in chapter 3, in verse 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance." In Jude, verse 5, Jude says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord has saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." These are just three passages that illustrate the need for being reminded, remembering. We understand that faith is produced by the hearing of the word, Romans 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so I suggest to you, as is recorded in Luke, the 8th chapter, there, verse 18, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." Take heed how you hear. I heard a story one time about a little boy who was asked to read before his class. And after he was finished reading, the teacher asked him to tell what he had read. Tell the class in his own words what he had read. The boy replied, "I can't." And the teacher then wanted to know why. And he said, "I wasn't listening." Sometimes we read and we don't listen to what we read. I don't suspect you're very much different than I am. I read, try to read on a daily basis, scheduling. Sometimes I find myself calling words in my mind instead of actually listening to what's being said. This account of how the Israelites heard the reading of the law, I believe, serve as a real good example for us today. I'm not suggesting that we need to assemble together in the court square or something of that nature and stand up from morning until midday to hear the law being read as the nation of Israel did. They had been in captivity for 70 years. Some of them had been over in the country of Babylon and later became the Persian Empire. They'd been over there for much longer than that, but the captivity lasted 70 years, and Cyrus made a decree that allowed them to go back. And so they had been there without being able to assemble together in this manner and have the law read to them in the manner that it was read here. And so they are, as they request Ezra to read, they're hearing this for, many of them probably, for the first time. And I want us to think about hearing like Israel heard. And I suggest to you, first of all, that they heard eagerly and inquiringly. They really wanted to know. As we read there in verse 1, then skip down to verse 18 of the text. It says, "Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner or practice. Day by day, remember they had gathered as one man in the street that was before the water gate and asked Ezra to read from the law. Bring the book and read from the law. There are a number of instances in Scripture where we see this idea of being eager to hear. Mark chapter 10, there, verse 17, talks about this, we call the rich young ruler. The text says, when he was gone forth and away, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Here was a young man who ran to Jesus, exhibiting a strong desire to hear the words of the Lord. Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, suggests we ought to desire the milk of the word as newborn babes. Now, we all understand that idea. We know how a newborn child, newborn baby, wants milk. If it don't get fed, you know what it does. It cries and it cries until it gets fed. There's an intense desire for milk. And Peter says, as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. The Hebrew writer talks about some who should have grown, who should be mature, but they were still in need of milk. He said, because meat belongs to those who are full age, those who are mature. The milk belongs to those who are babes in Christ. There comes a time when we ought to be beyond the point of taking milk. But here Peter uses this idea to suggest to us just how strongly we would want to hear the word of God. You remember the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11? Talks about these were being more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of man. Readiness of man. But it didn't end right there. And they searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. They listened to the word being taught. Then, as we would say today, they went home and they got their Bible down to see if what had been said was the truth. And when's the last time you went home after an assembly such as this and you got your Bible down and you checked out what the preacher had to say to see if it's really true or not? I dare say there's not many of us that have done that. I have a time or two. But most of the time, I have enough confidence in the man who's doing the preaching that I believe what he's saying is the truth. And any time I check it out during the time he's speaking, I look at my Bible and I examine what's being taught. But these Bereans didn't have the convenience that we have today. But they examined the scripture to see if what was being taught was true. And you understand that they didn't have New Testament scripture. What they had was Old Testament scripture. What was being taught was about Jesus being the Christ. Paul was on his journeys, teaching, preaching, and he said these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. The reason he says they were more noble is because they received the word with all readiness of man. They were eager to hear the word. But they didn't have a nice leather-bound New Testament that they could look at and see if what Paul was saying was actually the truth. They had to go and search Old Testament scripture and examine the prophets regarding the coming of the Messiah and what would happen in the last days. Jeremiah talked about, they could look at the Old Testament prophets And they could see if what Paul was teaching was indeed the truth. We took dedication on their part. They were eager to do that. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says that we are to try the spirits. Brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Here's the reason. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. There's a lot of false teaching out there. So we need to have a real keen interest in hearing the word and examining the word. And so that involves listening very closely to what is being said, as is the case here in verse 3. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They paid attention to what was being said. You notice the text says everyone that could understand gathered together. Now, God doesn't require something of someone that they can't understand. I think we're all aware of that. There are many examples of scripture that we could look at that illustrates that very principle. That God holds us responsible for what we are capable of doing. Matthew 25 and the parable of the talents illustrates that. And Paul said, when we read, we can understand his knowledge of the mystery of Christ. But obviously, everybody doesn't have the same level of ability. But those who could hear and understand gathered together. And the people were attentive, even though the reading was from morning till midday. Now, I don't know exactly what hour of the day they're talking about morning. I know the Jewish time, morning began at 6 o'clock. And midday was what we would call 12 o'clock. But I suspect that it was probably closer to around 9 o'clock. We talked about from morning until midday. But the text doesn't really say. But if it just began at 9 o'clock until midday, that's quite a lot longer than we meet together for a morning worship service. Now, if you count the evening service in with it, you probably get those 3 hours. These people weren't sitting on nice padded benches. They didn't have central heat and air conditioning. I don't know what the temperature was outside. They're standing outside, standing up to hear the word being taught. You remember when Peter was preaching there on the day of Pentecost in Acts the 2nd chapter? When he's standing up with 11, it says, the text said he lifted up his voice and said to them, "You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words." The word hearken means listen. Pay attention. I can still hear my father say, "Boy, you better pay attention to me." I knew exactly what he was talking about. He wanted me to listen closely to what he said so I'd understand what he wanted me to do. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about. Hearken unto my words. Listen. We have to pay very close attention to what is being said. Over in Acts the 16th chapter there, verse 14, he talks about Lydia. Remember, she was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira. And she was one who worshiped God. And she heard Paul. And the text said, whose heart the Lord opened, listen now, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She paid very close attention to what Paul was saying. And as a result of that, She was obedient to the gospel. She was baptized into Christ. When one listens closely, attentively to the gospel of Christ, they come to understand what their responsibilities are and are willing to comply with God's will. We need to listen attentively. I have a hard time getting that word out. We need to pay attention to what's being said. Listen closely. But you'll also notice in that same verse, verse 3, it was personal. All the people listened. The ears of all the people were attentive. Not some of them, but all of them. Each individual listened. You remember the statement that was made in Acts 16, chapter verse 30, by this Philippian jailer. Remember, Paul and Silas are in prison, and they're praying and singing praises, and the prisoner heard them. And all at once the doors were opened, all the bands were loose, and this jailer thought they were all escaping, and he drew his sword, about to kill himself. Paul with a loud voice said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." The jailer called for a light, he sprang in, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do to be saved? You can't be saved for me. I can't be saved for you. You remember the account in Mark, the 14th chapter. When Jesus was sitting with the disciples, eating, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." And what did they do? They just let it slide off without giving it any consideration. No, that's not the case. The text says they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him, "One by one, is it I? One by one, is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" They took a personal interest in what Jesus said. They wanted to know who it was that was going to betray him. They wanted to know which one. They took this thing that Jesus had said personal. "One of you shall betray me." And they took it personally. So must we take the word personally. When we hear the word of the Lord, we must make a personal application of it. You remember the Apostle Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." We each one need to put ourselves to the test to see if we are indeed being faithful to the Lord, His will, personally. But here's something else about the way Israel heard. Verses 5 and 6 indicates that they had a great deal of humility. They were very reverent in their disposition. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. They had made a platform of wood he stood on. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. You understand that that was a sign of their respect and their reverence for God's word. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." Word "amen" indicates agreement. It literally means "so be it." "With lifting up their hands, and they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground." These people on this occasion were very reverent. They stood up, they lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads. These are all gestures of respect, demonstrating humility. You remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican that Jesus talked about. Pharisee stood up and he said, Lord, I thank thee. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I possess. He was bragging on himself. And the publican would not so much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember what Jesus said, which one went to his house justified? There was an indication of humility, of reverence for God. When we come together, we are in the presence of deity. We're in the presence of the Son of God. Matthew chapter 18, there at verse 20. There the text says, for where two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the question we might ask is, are we gathered together in his name? That means by his authority. Obviously we are. Because instructions are given in his will regarding the assembling together of ourselves on the first day of the week. Hebrews 10 teaches us we're not to abandon the assembling of ourselves together. It's a very vital and important part of our service to the Lord. And it took place on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. On the first day of the week, that's the day we gather together. Because that's the day the Lord has authorized. And we engage in worship that God has authorized. And yes, it depends on each individual's heart, how they have prepared themselves, and the attitude that they have, as to whether or not their worship is acceptable to God or not. But what we're doing, gathered together here, is by his authority. And if that is the case, and I believe it to be, then Jesus Christ is here with us. Now let that sink in just a moment. We're in the presence of deity. Do we really show the kind of reverence and respect? Do we demonstrate our humility when we're assembled together? Now, I'm not suggesting that we need to come into this building with a sad, long face, dressed in a burlap bag, to try to show humility. But we understand that when we gather together as the people of God and we began a worship assembly, that we're not laughing and talking and passing notes and this sort of thing, being distracted, but we're giving attention to what's being done. Revelation chapter 4, there at verse 11. When they are before the throne, he said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Eucharist. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We talked this morning about John chapter 1. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. God used the word in the creation of the world. And Jesus is personified. The word is personified. The word came in the form of fleshly human being. He had flesh and bones. He was a human being. But existed with God in the form of the word. When he finished his work on this earth, he went back to the right hand of the throne of God. He's given power, honor, and glory. And that's what the text talks about. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Why? Because of his great power. Because of who he is. The creator of all things. We should stand in awe of God. We're in his presence. Those before the throne gave glory and honor to God. I want you to also understand that these people heard impartially. Go back to verse 3 of the text. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Did you notice what they were attentive to? They were attentive to the law, not necessarily the speaker. Well, Charles and I were talking about some preachers that we mutually acquainted with that have been stalwart defenders of the faith that are, shall we say, some of them closer in their twilight years than we are, but we're getting close. They have been defenders of the faith, and many people held them in high esteem, and I hold them, many of them in high esteem. But understand, not just because who they are, but because of what they stand for. The message that they preach, they preach it very powerfully. Robert Turner was one of my favorite speakers. He's gone to his reward now. And I have the paper that he published on Plain Talk. I have it in bound volumes. And it's some of the best writing that I know of in the Brotherhood. But it wasn't just because of who he was. He was a very pleasant man to be around. Very enjoyable to be around. But he could make the Word of God as plain as about anybody I know of. That's the thing that we're concerned about, is what the Word of God actually says. Many people today have a tendency to show partiality to certain speakers. The famous speakers, those who are gifted, many times draw large crowds. And sometimes it's simply because of the preacher's personality. And yes, I have some favorites. Like everybody else does. But I try. I make a concerted effort not to allow my favoritism toward that individual color my thinking, to examine what's being taught. Some men have a very special gift of speaking. Can explain Scripture very vividly, make it easy to be understood. I just like to listen to people like that, but we have to understand that the emphasis is on the message, not on the man. Preachers are just servants. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 beginning, Paul said, "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planted anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. James tells us we not to be partial according to appearance." James chapter 2. "There come in your assembly one who has good clothing on, and you say to him, you say, you're in this special place. And the one who has the rough clothing on, you say, you sit down here under my feet, my footstool. He said, you are partial. Showing partiality, and this you ought not do." In fact, Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, that he was to do nothing by partiality. Heard a story one time about two young men who heard a very gifted speaker. And they said afterward, "What a wonderful speaker." These same young men then heard a man who was not so gifted. And they went away, and then they said, what a wonderful Savior. Doesn't matter who the speaker is. The emphasis is on the message, not the one who speaks. Are you aware that our Lord chose 12 basically uneducated men? It was said about them, these are just fishermen, but they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They're ignorant, unlearned men. They didn't have a formal college degree, but they'd been with Jesus. 12 basically uneducated men and one, and we would call an educated man. Paul was a highly educated man. He had one of the best tutors that there was at that time. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned the law. He's very zealous of the law. He knew what he said. And particularly the tradition of the Jews. He was well schooled. But when confronted with the truth about Jesus, he recognized it and became obedient to the gospel. And spent the rest of his life in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful lest we pay more attention to the person doing the speaking than we do to the message being presented. And finally, in the verses 14 through 17, you see that these people heard the word unquestioningly. When they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as is written. Verse 16 says, so the people went forth. They didn't stop and say, why in the world are you wanting us to do that? And why do we have to go out and cut these branches off these trees and come here and make these booths to sit under? Why can't we just sit in our house? You have any question like that? The text is, so the people went forth and bought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. They had the attitude that Samuel had in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. That's the kind of attitude that we need to have. Be ready to accept whatever God says without reservation. You remember, even the Lord himself became obedient to the Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all of them that obey him. Those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, heard the word gladly. Those that gladly received the word were baptized. Gladly received. They received it without reservation. Freedom from sin, you remember, comes after obedience. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. They were sinners, but God granted them life. God be thanked, for as you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from heart that form of doctrine which would deliver you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. To enter the kingdom of God, we must do the Father's will. Not our will, but his will, Matthew 7:21. These people on that occasion, there at the judgment scene, were being religious. Lord, we've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. Jesus said, I'll say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me. He said, in that context, he said, not everyone would have said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. hearing like Israel heard. We must listen to the advice of our Lord. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed how we hear. We need to pay attention and make sure that we hear with the proper attitude of heart. Just like these Israelites did here. Understand that hearing without obedience is not hearing the Bible in the way that the Bible uses the term. You can hear words called and not pay attention to what's being said. Not give attention to it. Remember, Christ is the author of our salvation to those that obey Him. How are you going to obey Him if you don't know what He says? Remember, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to give some very serious consideration to the Word of God. Hear it reverently. Hear it inquiringly. Hear it without question, being ready to do whatever it requires of us. That's the way Israel heard. Now, obviously, as you continue reading the account of the Israelites, that attitude did not continue with them. In just a few years, they departed from God again. The same thing happens almost every generation. But if we'll give attention to the Word of God, we can remain faithful unto death. And that's when God gives the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Being faithful unto death, Paul said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The blessings of eternal life, being with God in heaven, are there if we will give the right kind of attention to the Word of God. It may be that there are those in the audience this afternoon that realize that they have not given the proper attention to God's Word. If this is simply a private matter between you and God, maybe no one knows about it but you and God. As a child of His, you can go to Him in prayer, indicating your sorrow for your lack of attention, your lack of action. You repent of that sin and God will forgive you. If you're in this audience and need to obey the gospel, you can do that tonight. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin, you can do that. Whatever your needs may be, why not come as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.